Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
The brothers from the Body of Christ Church welcome you to listen to our show, Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor?, airing every Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. In these difficult times, we often look to spiritual leaders for guidance and instruction in our lives. As Christians, followers of Christ, should these leaders speak from their mind or from what is written based on the Word of God? This show will examine things said by men and women claiming to be God's ministers to reveal whether or not they are speaking God's Word and doing His will. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We hope you tune in and listen to our show. Thank you.
Some people want to be saved, but they don't know how to be saved. And when they go to church, they don't listen to what the preacher says.
Shalom, brothers and sisters. Welcome to another edition of our show, Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor? What we're going to do today is we're going to analyze clips and sort of our tribute to so-called Black History Week. We're going to go back in time, and we're going to analyze Martin Luther King. And the title of the show is Martin Luther King, Prophet, Man of God, or Man of the World. And what we're going to base it on is analyzing audio clips of Martin Luther King concerning things that he was stating and the things that he was dealing with during the times of the Civil Rights Movement. What we're going to do is I'm going to just go right into it. I've got to set the tone. Go back in time. The time period is 1954 through 1968 in the United States. Civil Rights Movement is at its origin state in 54, and it continued well into the 1980s all around the world. But in the United States, the Civil Rights Movement was a set of reforms aimed to abolish public and private acts of racial discrimination and racism against African American and other disadvantaged groups. Particularly in southern states, it sometimes was referred to as the Second Reconstruction Era. Later, groups like Black Panther Party, the Young Lords, the Women, and the Brown Berets turned to more hard tactics, trying to start a revolution that would establish self-determination for U.S. minorities. Bids that ultimately failed due in part to a coordinated effort by the United States government, COINTELPRO, efforts to subvert such groups and their activities. The war, which started in Vietnam, Laos, and Cambodia, in the beginning of November in 1955, and that brought a lot of tension into this country because we had men and women and a lot of minorities fighting in a war overseas, and they didn't have rights for citizenship in the United States. Then combined with that, the hippie culture, the subculture developed in the U.S. in the early 60s, spread around the world. And it's at its core, its fundamental ethos was harmony with nature, communal living, artistic experimentation, particularly in music, and the widespread use of recreational drugs spread around the world. And out of all this arose the iconic figure, Martin Luther King. That's the gentleman that we're going to analyze and deal with on this show tonight. I'm your host, Kakunga Bar. I got Brother DeWad, all the way from Green Bay, Wisconsin, celebrating the Super Bowl win. He's a displaced Packers fan in New York City.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
How are you, brother?
Good, man. Very good.
All right. And then we got Mr. Anthony Brown. Brother Anthony, how are you?
I'm doing fine.
Okay. All right. So now, what I wanted to do it is I wanted to set the tone of the whole time period. And matter of fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to play some audio. I'm going to play an audio clip, and bear with me, because basically the audio clip, I just pieced it together, and it's going to give you some of the voices of the time and the things that was going on. Just sit back and listen to this clip and pay attention to the things that's being said.
You can never whip these birds if you don't keep you and them separate. I found that out in Birmingham. You've got to keep the white and the black separate.
I have a feeling that if we can get a breakthrough in Birmingham and really break down the walls of segregation, it will demonstrate to the whole South, at least the hardcore South, that it can no longer resist integration.
Do you think you can keep Birmingham in the present situation of segregation?
I may not be able to do it, but I'll die trying.
Now the time has come for this nation to fulfill its promise. The events in Birmingham and elsewhere have so increased the cry for equality that no city or state or legislative body can prudently choose to ignore them. Please, I shall ask the Congress of the United States to act, to make a commitment it has not fully made in this century to the proposition that race has no place in American life or law.
If I say I want peace and you say you should put down your gun, but hasn't it occurred to you by now, after 400 years of being brutalized and murdered and lynched and maimed by guns and force on the part of racists and the racist power structure in this country, it's damn near time we picked up the gun to try to begin to get some peace, to defend ourselves and our community from racist attacks by the pigs, to defend ourselves against racist attacks by Birchites or Minutemen or Ku Klux Klansmen or what have you? Hasn't it occurred to you that it's damn near time we organize ourselves in some fashion to have some ability to begin to make racist and the racist power structure act in a desired manner as we define the functional definition of what power is? The ability to define the situation, and we have been defining it. Now we must organize in our black communities to also make the power structure and the racist system act in a desired manner. And what is that desired manner? Politics. What is politics? What is politics? You think politics starts with a seat in the assembly? No, it doesn't. It's related to it, but it doesn't start there. Politics starts with a hungry stomach. Politics starts with a pig crushing us across our skull and murdering our people. Politics starts with the fact that we get a rotten education, we get brainwashed and fooled and the trick notion and trick knowledge and everything else that goes on with us in terms of the exploitation that goes down. Politics starts with the fact that we want decent housing, fit for shelter of human beings. Now this is where politics starts. And black people now understand with the Black Panther Party that this, we are going to relate to politics in a real fashion. We are not going for no more jive verbal sincerity at all. Don't give me Robert F. Kennedy your jive chuck. I think it is necessary here that we come forth. I don't want to hear it.
One of the first things that the independent African nations did was to form an organization called the Organization of African Unity. The purpose of our organization of Afro-American Unity, which has the same aim and objective, to fight whoever gets in our way. To bring about the complete independence of people of African descent here in the Western Hemisphere and first here in the United States, and bring about the freedom of these people by any means necessary. That's our motto. The purpose of our organization is to start right here in Harlem, which has the largest concentration of people of African descent that exists anywhere on this earth.
So there you have it. Those were iconic voices of the time period we deal with. What you heard, the first voice you heard was Bull Connor. He was a police commissioner in Alabama. he was the one that probably sparked the most advances in the civil rights movement by his brutal attacks on blacks at the South in Birmingham, Alabama, with putting the hoses on and sicking dogs and the people when they were protesting. Then you had Martin Luther King, who was one of the founding members of the SCLC, Southern Christian Leadership Conference, talking about challenging Bull Connor's tactics. Then you had Kennedy, President Kennedy, John F. Kennedy, speaking about the changes he was going to have to deal with. Then you had Bobby Seale, the Black Panther Party, and that went to Malcolm X, all iconic voices of that time. So, brothers, since we kind of set up the time period and what was going on during the time with Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement, and for civil rights legislation, we're going to go right into the scriptures. But first, as always, what was some of your initial thoughts, Anthony? I'll start with you on when I sent you the research and the clips and so on and so forth.
Well, repeat that question again.
I said, what was your initial thought after reviewing the research and the information I sent in the audio clips that we are going to go over today?
Oh, based on the audio clips, I looked up to, people like Martin Luther King growing up as a child. But when I started learning the scriptures and learning how we had to be, I learned that a lot of people like that, a lot of leaders like that, you know, they didn't, whether they meant well or not, they wasn't leading our people according to what the Most High said. And they wasn't dealing with what the scriptures say. And the result is what you have now, our people still in darkness, because the leadership of our people are leading our people astray because they're not dealing with as it is written.
Right. Very good. Very good. Dwight, what about you?
Growing up, I really didn't know a lot about, you learn about Martin Luther King in school. Never was a really big fan of his. When as I got older, I became more of a fan of, I became more attached to Malcolm X because, like, I seen the dedication. When as I got older, like, I seen a lot of documentaries. And I took the dedication of, like, Bobby Seals, Huey Newton, even Marcus Garvey, and the little I knew about him. But Malcolm X, at the time when, that I didn't know the scriptures, I really, like, I gravitated to him because he seemed more passionate and more, you know, so like, you know, the best word I could describe is passionate for the cause that he just wanted to uplift, you know, the black people and stuff like that. But, you know, me being Puerto Rican, I felt like kind of out of place at the time until I came to the truth of understanding that we are all one people. So, you know, but at that time, Malcolm X was my man, so. But that was
okay. All right, very good. And like a lot of people dealing with the understanding of Martin Luther King, you know, in history class now, I lived during some of that time, being a child born of the 70s. How are you guys reading me? You guys read me okay on mic?
It's
going
breaking
up
a little bit. Yeah.
Okay. Can you hear me better now?
Speak again.
Can you hear me better now?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right now, okay. Yeah. All right. That's good. Okay. Now we finished that little housekeeping. What I was saying is I grew up during that time and not knowing the scriptures and understanding like we have now. A lot of what we dealt with is just what we were spoon fed, and that understanding came through, and what we accepted and what we believed is right. And that's what we have to get an understanding. If somebody is close to their speakers, would they turn them down, please? Somebody close to their speakers, turn them down. What we have to get an understanding on is we have to base it on, if we're going to deal with, we're Christians and deal with the Bible, we have to deal with what the Bible is saying. All
right?
When you look at the things that was going on at the time and we set up the times, basically, we get into the show, we'll see. Matter of fact, let's just go to the clips about how Martin Luther King, in these tumultuous times, developed his philosophy and his fight against oppression.
I was so deeply moved by the message that I went away and bought several books on Gandhi and Gandhian teaching. And at that point, I became deeply influenced by Gandhi, never realizing that I would live in a situation where it would be useful and meaningful.
And actually use it and actually would apply it in
your
country.
Mm-hmm. So after deciding to board up the buses, we decided that the movement needed some discipline and dignity, that a boycott in and of itself would be a very dangerous thing if it didn't have some guidance. And after thinking through this, the emphasis on Christian love came into being, along with the whole Gandhian technique of nonviolent resistance.
Christianity and Gandhism. How do you mean? How did you apply that?
So we look at this, right? We just played two clips about how he applied the philosophy of Gandhi to the civil rights movement. Is Gandhi someone that's a prophet in the Bible?
No.
Oh. Dewey, if you're close to your speaker, you got to either turn your speaker off or move away from the speaker. Is Gandhi someone that like sticks out in the Bible as someone we should listen to?
No, I don't think he even follows the Bible on any level. I think he's I don't want to misquote him wrong, but he may be a Hindu or some
right.
other Eastern religion.
Right.
But he certainly was not following the Bible and the commandments of the Heavenly Father, following the God of Israel.
Right. So now we can see, sir, if Martin Luther King, and this is what we do on the show, if he's saying he's a man of God, what the scriptures tell us is that we're supposed to follow the things of God. Right? We're supposed to follow our main icon figure spiritually, that we're supposed to follow as Christians, is Christ. All right? So now, let me just play another clip before we start bringing out the scripture.
Dr. King, what directed you to the ministry, or perhaps more pertinently for the purpose of this discussion, what directed you to Gandhism and to nonviolent resistance? What influence?
My intellectual odyssey to pilgrimage to nonviolent is a rather long thing, but briefly I can state it, I think. The first thing that came to my mind in this area was my reading of Thoreau's essay on civil disobedience when I was a college student. And, of course, that fascinated me a great deal. It was one of the best things that I had read at that time. Later, I went to theological seminary. There I came in contact with the whole stream of what is known as the social gospel, which was headed in this country by Rauschenbusch, who took one of the theological seminaries years ago. And, of course, the emphasis there is that the Christian religion must not only be concerned about saving the individual soul, but also dealing with the social evils that corrupt the soul. So that I have been deeply influenced by the social gospel. And this caused me to become concerned about finding a method whereby social evils could be removed from society. I think at that time I read most of the major social philosophers and social philosophers. I read the works of Marx, the whole communist emphasis. And from the beginning, I was never moved by communism and its suggestions as to how to remove the problems that we confront inside.
And Gandhi?
Pardon?
Where did you come to Gandhi?
I came to Gandhi In the same setting, in theological seminary days, I had heard of Gandhi.
So let me ask you guys a question. Dwight.
Yeah.
All right. When you look at this, the clips we just listened to, his influence and what he was dealing with, is it, he was getting edification, was it the scriptures? I'm going to just ask this question. Should we base things, if we are Christian, I mean followers of Christ, and we deal with the words of the Most High, should we base things on our intellect and develop our own philosophy? Or should we search the scriptures for the excellent solutions to our problems? You tell me, and I want you to bring our scriptures to say.
Well, I'll give you a perfect example. I'm using myself as an example. When I started learning about, when I was, you know, seeking my truth, I started going into different doctrines and stuff like that. Like first read Malcolm X, then I read 666, the white man's a devil, behold a pale horse, all this stuff. When I started learning about the scriptures, then I started understanding all that was irrelevant, and I'll tell you why. I'm going to read Psalms 119, verse 59, and it says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So when I understood that all this stuff was useless, you know, the violence and stuff like that, because the scriptures showed me that, you know what I mean? Because later on we'll talk about it, but no one's going to take the glory of Christ from delivering his people. You know what I mean? The Black Panthers, you just mentioned, the Black Panthers did it. Martin Luther King rose up to deliver the people from oppression. Malcolm X, you had so many other so-called leaders out there. But when it says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies, the testimonies is not in the doctrine of Gandhi or Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever. It's the testimonies of the scriptures. So that's, and then it said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So that was the point that we had to turn unto the testimonies of what the scriptures say and what Christ said, what the Most High said, and do that. And I got one more scripture just to go along with that. Because this is the example that we should follow, not a man, not Gandhi or any of these so-called leaders. Got 1 Peter 2:21. But even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So when I thought on my ways and I said, how am I going to get myself right? What the Most High showed me in the scriptures was that Christ was that example that I should follow, not some leader that failed in his doctrine and got beat up or killed for it. No, Christ was that example that we should follow, because he's the only one out of all these people that died, he's the only one that resurrected from the dead. So he must have did something right. So
exactly. Okay, Anthony, another point that I wanted to deal with is same along the same lines. Did you hear how he said he wrote the role civil disobedience? He was dealing with the social gospel, and he was developing his understanding on the social philosophers at the time. He read Marx, but he wasn't really a fan of Marx and communism, even though the government was trying to do him as communist. But that's another point of that time, how they tried to silence people that was going against the grain. But when you check his whole vernacular, his whole understanding of what he was dealing with, him saying that he went to theology, he studied theology and he went to seminary school, what understanding did it seem that he was developing according to the scripture? And I know that was just like a couple of clips, but I listened to like about maybe 4 hours of different clips and different documentaries on Martin Luther King when I was dealing with this topic, and I never heard him once use the Bible about anything that he was saying, or dealing with anything he was saying or dealing with. But my understanding is, my question to you is, when you're dealing with all those philosophers and philosophies of the time, how does that meet or measure up with the scriptures?
Well, the other philosophies and other doctrines, they don't measure up to the scriptures. My first scripture I want to get to is Colossians 2 and verse 8. And this is something, because in the seminary schools, they're supposed to be teaching the Bible and teaching pastors. They're supposed to be grooming up pastors to teach and lead the congregation to Christ. That's what's supposed to happen, but we know in a lot of these seminary schools that's not what's going on. They're teaching other philosophies and mingling that in with the gospel of Christ.
Right.
This is Colossians 2 and 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So that's what these other philosophies do, because, I mean, just like the other pastor that we were dealing with, Carlton Pearson, he started dealing with these other philosophies and these other doctrines that have nothing to do with what the Bible says. And now he's starting to change and contort the gospel of Christ to fit these other religions. When you can't serve two masters, it's either going to be one or the other. So I was listening to the clip, and he mentioned something about the social gospel. Now, when you look
explain
at...
Explain that a little bit. Explain that for me.
Yeah. When you look at Wikipedia, I looked it up, and basically the social gospel is a Protestant Christian movement that started in the late 19th and early 20th century.
Mm-hmm.
And the social gospel movement, they applied Christian ethics to social problems, especially social justice, inequality, liquor, crime, racial tensions, slum, bad hygiene, child labor, weak labor unions, poor schools, and the danger of war. Now, the social gospel were mostly post-millennialists because they believed that the second coming could not happen until all mankind rids itself of social evils by human efforts. So basically, the way they think is that Christ is not going to come back until all of mankind is going to get their act together. And that's not the case, because when you read in the scriptures, when Christ comes, everybody's not going to have their act together. People reject Christ every day. And the time is going to come when Christ is going to return, and there's going to be a few people that's going to repent and, you know, have their act together according to the scriptures. And there's going to be many more people that refuse to repent and refuse to take hold to the doctrine of Christ. So Christ ain't concerned with everybody on the face of the earth. He's only concerned with the elect. And the elect is the children of Israel the elect is the children of Israel, the ones who keep the commandments through Christ. I want to go into Matthew 7 and 21. This is Matthew 7 and 13 to prove the point. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So it's showing you that not everybody's going to make it to the kingdom of heaven. When Christ returns, there's going to be many people that's not going to have that's not going to repent and live worthy according to scriptures. So what we have to be concerned with is our individual selves and make sure that we're living according to the scriptures in the midst of a crooked and wicked and perverse world.
Okay.
Can I bring on one scripture on that?
Go ahead, bro. Go ahead.
This is Jonah 2 and 8. Mm-hmm. And it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So the people that trust in these doctrines of men, like that one, like the brothers was bringing out, and just like you got people in these false religions, it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So now what they're doing is that the grace that Christ gave us when he died for our sins, when you say that the Lord said this and he didn't say it, or you bringing out doctrine saying, like you said, that Christ ain't going to come until humanity gets themselves together,
mm-hmm.
you're forsaking the mercy of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what you're doing, you're trusting in a lie. So that mercy is not for you.
Right.
You understand?
Exactly. And you know, you just made me think of a scripture Anthony did when he was going over what he was going over. I got Dick scripture, Dick sucks. When he was going over the fact that, you know, that we like to get to all these philosophies. When you heard Luther King, he was heavily, heavily influenced by Gandhi. And you know what's funny? I was having another conversation about this with one of the brothers, and he reminded me of something. And what he reminded me of was that Gandhi did what he did based on what he was dealing with in his time. And I'm explaining it very simply like this. At the time Gandhi was dealing with what he was dealing with, there was a time where the British Empire was in vogue. They had conquered a whole lot of lands. That was Gandhi's country that he was in with his people, right? So he was able to basically shut down the country and economic. No one went to work. They didn't deal with the commerce that the British Empire was dealing with. They had their own food. They kept it themselves. And it basically shut the country down. Now, when you take philosophy and you deal in this country, first of all, this is not our country. We don't own anything. We have no say. Especially during those times, we didn't even have the right to vote. We didn't have anything to put pressure on people like that. That little bus boycott thing did something like Gandhi, but the problem is we're the great consumers as a people and not producers. So eventually we're going to end up consuming. So that whole concept would be almost impossible to employ in this country when we don't own anything. We have no control of anything. So the whole point is this. I'm going to read the scripture. Isaiah 30, verse 1. If somebody near their speaker, back away or turn it down because I'm going to get echo. But Isaiah 30, verse 1, it says, to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel not of me, and that cover with covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So now, when you really look at it, when you're going into all these different philosophies, and you're going into all these different men's doctrines, what you're doing is you're going against the commandment that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because in essence, what do you make? You make these men and their doctrines, you make them, and you put their say over God. Right? Now, another thing I want to deal with, because I would be remiss not to read this, because this is a point that I want to bring up. We always go into a little bio of who we're dealing with, and I'm going to go into the bio right now. As Martin Luther King, born January 15, 1929, is an American clergyman, activist, and prominent leader in the American civil rights movement. He is best known for being an iconic figure in the advancement of civil rights in the United States and around the world. Using nonviolent methods following the teachings of Mahatma Gandhi, he is often presented as a heroic leader in the history of modern American liberalism. Baptist minister, King became civil rights activist early in his career. He led the 1955 Montgomery bus boycott and helped found the Southern Christian Leadership Conference in 1957. Serving as the first president, King's efforts led to the 63 March on Washington, where King delivered his I Have a Dream speech. There, he expanded American values to include the vision of colorblind society and established his reputation as one of the greatest orators in American history. Some of his influence, and this is what I want to pay attention to. I'm going to deal with two of his influences and read about them. Gandhi and Rusty. With assistance from the Quaker group, the American Friends Service Committee, and inspired by Gandhi's success in nonviolent activism, King visited Gandhi's birthplace in India in 1959. The trip to India affected King in a profound way, deepening the understanding of nonviolent resistance and his commitment to America's struggle for civil rights. In a radio address made during the final evening in India, King reflected, since being in India, I am more convinced ever before that the method of nonviolent resistance is a potent weapon available to oppress people in their struggle for justice and human dignity. In a real sense, Mahatma Gandhi embodied in his life certain universal principles that are inherited in the moral structure of the universe. And these principles are as inescapable as the law of gravitation. African-American civil rights activist Bayard Rustin had studied Gandhi's teachings. Rustin counseled King to dedicate himself to the principles of nonviolence, served as King's main advisor, mentor throughout his early activism, and was the main organizer of the 1963 March on Washington. Rustin's open homosexuality, support of democratic socialism, and his former ties to the Communist Party caused many white and African-American leaders to demand King distance himself from Rustin. So I read that, and there you go, because now that goes right into the scripture that we were bringing out of how you talk about it, Dwight, how we supposed to mark our ways or to have our steps directed by Most High in Christ, and you're supposed to examine your ways. And Anthony brought out the scriptures in Colossians, and I went to the scripture in Isaiah 30 that talked about counsel, that we counsel with everything else but the Lord's counsel to deal with our problems. He was dealing with Gandhi and this Rustin character that was involved in communism, and these are all things based on what? The Lord, excuse me, man's understanding, not the Lord's understanding, right?
Right.
So, you know, I want to really start to venture into something concerning some of the things that Martin Luther King was dealing with. Because now we looked at, when I read that little write-up, it talked about how he said this was a way to deal with oppression. I want to go into some clips and get Martin Luther King's take on oppression.
You truly believe, then, that nonviolence is the sole, the universal answer to injustice and oppression.
Very definitely. I feel that nonviolent resistance is the most powerful weapon that oppressed people can use in breaking loose from the bondage of oppression.
5 score years ago, a great American in whose symbolic shadow we stand today signed the Emancipation Proclamation. This momentous decree came as a great beacon light of hope to millions of Negro slaves who had been seared in the flames of withering injustice. It came as a joyous daybreak to end the long night of their captivity. But 100 years later, the Negro still is not free. 100 years later, the life of the Negro is still sadly crippled by the manacles of segregation and the chains of discrimination.
It seems to me that there are 3 ways that oppressed people deal with their oppression.
What are they, Dr. King?
Well, one is to rise up in the open violence, in civil violence, and persons have used that method, persons who have been oppressed. But I think the danger of that method is its futility. I feel that violence creates many more social problems than it solves.
Okay, I just wanted to play these clips concerning Martin Luther King's take on oppression. And you know, the thing about it is one of the things that always used to puzzle me, even before I came to the understanding of dealing directly with the scriptures and our Lord and Savior Christ. One of the things that should puzzle me about the civil rights movement and these iconic figures that would raise up and take the mantle and rah, 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 we rise up, Black Panther Party, even though I was partial to them because when I was growing up, I never seen young black men talk like that with authority and not be scared about master or the man or whatever. When you really look at it, right, the big question that's missing is why is there an oppressed people on the planet? Because, you know, even when I was searching for my tribe, I started venturing into Afrocentristic thought and study. And, you know, they would talk about sun people and, you know, Sun people, and I forgot what the term for some of our white folks, and they would talk about things about colonialism and so on, even with Pan-Africanism. They would talk about these things, but they never would come up with a straight answer why there was an oppressed people on this planet. Why, especially now what you see, or towards in the latter days, you saw a small minority of people oppress the whole earth. So, you know, the thing is this. I'll put one to you, Dawad. Is there an answer of why we have oppression in the earth according to the scriptures, or why is there oppressed people in the earth according to the scriptures?
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
I'll get it. I'll start at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
To explain it. And this, he's speaking to Moses, speaking to the children of Israel here.
Mm-hmm.
So he's telling them, I'll read it. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." So this is what the Most High told Moses to tell the people. If they observe to keep the commandments, that he will set them on high above all the nations of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So let's read verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee, shall come upon thee and overtake thee." So now, I'll jump to verse 47. This is the biggest problem. It said, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, all the blessings that the Lord gave us." He took us out of Egypt. One of the miracles he did, that the first was part the Red Sea so we could pass through it. Fed us manna from heaven. Gave us water from the rock. And those are some of the things, the first blessings that he gave us. And it said, verse 48, "Therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." So that's one of the reasons why, or that's showing you why we oppressed to this day, that a certain minority of people are oppressed by another people. Because why? Verse 47 says it, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things." Because remember, when we came out of Egypt, we were promised the land,
right,
with milk and honey. But but as rebellious people, because of unbelief, that first generation could not enter in. And just like now, the people today, they don't ask that simple question, why? Why? And the scriptures tell us why. Because we serve not the Lord. We serve not the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart.
So nonviolence, where does that fit, Anthony? Where does that fit in, as far as the condition that we find ourselves in? And, you know, you're reading that, because, you know, the thing about it is, let me just say this, and I'm going to ask you the question again, Anthony. I want to put this out there. One of the things that I know, when I first started going to church, I was told that, you know, you don't have to read the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. We New Testament Christians. You don't have to deal with the Old Testament. But now what we find out when we come into the Bible, that statement that you just read about Moses is something that fits to this very day. Because I wanted to go back, and you read the scripture, but I wanted to read verse 45 into 46. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45 and 46. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkest not to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee." Verse 46. "And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever." So the signs of the curses, meaning going into that slavery, is going to be like a perpetual thing on a certain people on this earth. They're going to go from captivity to captivity to captivity to captivity, because the only remedy was the Most High said in his Son, Christ, and us following him. And that goes back to that, what Andy read about entering in the straight gate. So now, when you look at that, it all connects up to a people, but we're going to bring it out more, Lord willing, as we continue on. Anthony. I want to stay on this oppression thing again. So when you look at that, is there something that is shows us, or can you bring out in the scriptures how this thing was going to follow us, and did other prophets talk about this oppression and slave for rebellious people?
Many times you read in the book of Jeremiah about, well, you know, I wasn't preparing to go there, but this scripture came to mind. I want to go to Jeremiah, let's see, it's 27.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of my favorite.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see, 27 and 5.
Right.
And it tells you this, Jeremiah 27 and 5. I have made the earth and the man and the beast that are upon the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm have I given it to whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, excuse me, my servant. The beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, that's Nebuchadnezzar, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom that will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. So the Heavenly Father set up this other nation, a heathen, a man that was not of the children of Israel, because originally he had set the children of Israel up to rule the face of this earth, starting with people like David and Solomon. But since we rebelled against the Heavenly Father and we didn't keep his commandments, then he set these other people up, starting with the Babylonians, really before then with Egypt. But also in the book of Jeremiah, the Babylonians ruled. The Heavenly Father set them up. Why? Because we departed from the ways of the Heavenly Father. Now, the scripture that I wanted to get to is in Lamentations 2 and 14.
Mm-hmm.
It says, it tells you, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thy iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen false burdens and causes of banishment. So the Heavenly Father is saying, these prophets of Israel, because that's who we are, the children of Israel, whenever the Israelites was in slavery and captivity, a prophet or a leader of our people, they were supposed to stand up and say, listen, the reason why we're in captivity, the reason why we're suffering the way we're suffering, is because we walked away from the commandments of the Heavenly Father. But when you look at a lot of these so-called black leaders standing up above our people, they never taught us that. So they say, listen, if you want to get out of captivity, go march, go do protests and do candlelight vigils and all this other stuff. That was not according to what the Heavenly Father said in the scripture. And
right.
It says, they have not discovered thine iniquity. I'm in Lamentations 2 and 14. And they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity. That's what you're supposed to be teaching the people. You want to teach the people to come out of captivity and oppression? Teach them to turn from their iniquity and turn back to the Heavenly Father through keeping his commandments.
Right.
So that's
right.
What they were supposed to be teaching them.
Right.
Go ahead. I'll add to that real quick, because everybody, like you made a statement, talk about we're New Testament Christians.
Right.
You see what Moses said in the same book of Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. I'm
right.
Start at first war in 29.
Right.
But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, or you could say oppression, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. So what was he talking about? Even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee nor neither destroy thee, nor forsake, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore to him.
All right. Go ahead.
So even back then, Moses knew, because Moses knew the children of Israel were going to go off. But the Most High showed him the beginning of time, the middle, and the end of time. So Moses knew. That's why he said, even in the latter days, if we seek the Most High and be obedient unto his voice, his voice was what? Christ in the flesh.
Right.
So we were obedient unto that, unto Christ, then the Most High going to be merciful. But if we trust in lying vanities like we read before, then you forsake your own mercy. So that's cold right there. So the Most High is always giving us a way out.
Right. He's giving us a way out, and it's not men raising up, developing their program on philosophy of the world through Gandhi and Thoreau and Marxism and social gospel and this and that and the other thing. Because now we can see a legacy, right? Because, you know, when you really look at it, our people are, especially in this country, are in more of a perverse and debased situation now than they were before we had civil rights legislation. Because before civil rights legislation, we had our own lunch counters because we couldn't deal with the majority or the so-called oppressor in this society. We had our own stores. We had our own shops. We were economically living in a separate society, but we were economically pretty much sound in our communities. But then we got segregation. Excuse me. Then we got desegregation through civil rights legislation, and look at us now. It's like my colleague to say, with so-called our people, they could not pour you-know-what out of a boot, and because they were so ignorant, even it had the directions on the bottom of it. He used to always say that because we don't have anything, you know?
Right.
We don't own a boot. We don't have to do what it is. And, you know, the thing about it is our condition now is worse. You know, all this like gang violence and all these other things going on in our communities, drug dealing, so on and so forth. And I don't think that's a goal or any record that we can brag about. We are still in a situation where we make up 12 to 13% of the population, but we make up the highest incidence of AIDS rates, the highest incarceration rate persons, and so on and so forth. So these programs based on men never worked because it never did anything to deal with the minds of the people. We're going to revisit that, but we're going to take a quick break. I caught up into the show, and we're going to take a break. Stand by.
The Body of Christ Church invites you to listen to all our programs on Blog Talk Radio. These programs are meant to edify the listener regarding repentance and good works according to the Holy Scriptures. The weekly program schedule is Sunday at 2 p.m., Tuesday at 8 p.m., Wednesday at 7 p.m., Friday at 7 p.m., and Saturday at 9 a.m., all Eastern Standard Time. Our Spanish broadcast is at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time each Saturday at blogtalkradio.com/ICDC. Please accept our invitation to call in to our show at 646-716-7749. Your comments or questions are eagerly encouraged, whether they agree or disagree with the viewpoints expressed by those involved in the program. Again, call in now, please dial 646-716-7749.
If you would like to contact us or learn more about the Body of Christ Church, you may do so by calling, emailing, or by visiting our website. Our telephone number is 1-877-871-1712. Our email address is bodyofchrist@ureach.com. UReach is the letter U, followed by the word reach. So that's bodyofchrist@ureach.com. Our website, thedocc.com, contains our telephone number and email address, as well as audio and video biblical lessons and other information geared toward edification in repentance and good works. Again, our website address is thedocc.com, so please feel free to connect with us today.
Okay, I'm back. Brothers, how are you reading my message? Hello?
Yeah.
How you read my mic?
Good.
Okay, very good. Okay. We left off at something because we were going into the oppression, and I want to go back to it, but what I would like to get to is I would like to get to something because this is one of the things that was at the height of the rights movement. In 1963, August of 1963, the March on Washington. What I did was I have excerpts from the famous speech by Martin Luther King about he has a dream. And, you know, I want to go through this, and I want to ask questions concerning the things that he was dreaming about. Just take a listen to these clips.
I still have a dream. It's a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live by the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on Red Hill, Georgia, sons of former slaves and the sons of the former slave will they be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood? I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children, when they live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day, down Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification. Yes. One day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with white boys and white girls as a symbol. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted. Every hill mountain shall be made, though the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the word of the Lord shall be revealed in all flesh. Shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith I go back to the South with. This will be the day when all of God will be able to sing with new meaning, my country is of thee. Sweet land of liberty of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims died, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring. When we let it ring from every vision, every hamlet, from every state, every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of our children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
So we look at the speech. He had some things that he said he was dreaming about. And I just want to take a stab. You know, when you deal with it and you have someone given a prophetic word, and that's a term that's, you know, used pretty loosely out in the earth, the prophetic word, what is it based on?
Well, prophecy is supposed to be based on the word of the Lord, the scriptures.
Right. And this man was given a dream. He pointed to what he envisioned. Now, does the scripture say anything? about listening to prophecy or prophets and how you age it? I'm throwing out to both of you. Any one of y'all can take
it. I could barely hear you. You're coming in and out again.
Okay.
Well.
I said, how you hear now?
A little bit better.
Okay.
I can't really tell right now.
Okay. The scriptures talk about, is there anything in the scriptures that talk about someone that's dreaming or prophesying?
Dreaming of what?
Dreaming or prophesying and how you're supposed to deal with it.
Oh, okay. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's see. Well, you know what? I'm gonna go to the New Testament. I'm gonna go to 1 Corinthians 14 and 37. 1 Corinthians 14 and 37, and this is how you can tell that a man is a prophet. 1 Corinthians 14 and 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So if any man, if he wants to be a prophet of the Lord, then he has to acknowledge what the scripture said. Just like all the other apostles, they had to acknowledge what the scriptures say. Christ had to acknowledge what the scriptures say. Many times when you read in the New Testament, when Christ was dealing with the Pharisees, Christ said, listen, haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you read what the prophets of old said? You know, when you look at the prophets of old, they always referred back to what the Most High said, what the scriptures said. Not, they didn't rely on any other man or any other philosophy of man that goes outside of what this word say. So if any man claims himself to be any type of prophet or any type of man that's following the scriptures, he has to be following what the Most High said in the scriptures.
Okay, very good. Dwight, what about you?
I'll get a Jeremiah 23 and 25, what we spoke about last night. The only one I could think of. I'll read it. Jeremiah 23 and 25, it says, I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So showing you, his dream was not of what the Most High was saying. His dream was that, you know, our children are going to play with the oppressor's children. Because remember, the Most High said, we're going to serve our enemies for the want of all things.
Right.
So we're not here to make friends. You know, they would, you know, so-called white man's doing his job because we broke the commandments. So
correct.
That's a punishment. So I don't, you know, just because now they're not calling us niggas or spicks, you know, they got real witty with it. Now they don't, you know, what they do now is like affirmative action. You know, back then they just tell you blatant you're not getting the job, but now they have to set in laws for affirmative action. You know, just because you're black or you're Spanish, you got to get this job, when that's not even right. You know what I mean? But
right.
Even but, that, it says, go ahead.
But that goes right back to the curse, though. We will serve our enemy for the want of things. When they tired of that, they what? Qualify that. Because there is no affirmative action essentially now.
Right. So any way you look at it, they got control of everything that we do. Anything that we have a problem with, all right, they give us like a pacifier. I remember Malcolm X said it. You know what I'm saying? They never solve the problem. They just give you a pacifier.
Right.
Like, you know what I'm saying? Like when the child is crying, what do? You give it a bottle or a pacifier. So just like our people, every time they cry for injustice, what do? They either give you money, like somebody gets shot by the cops, what do? They don't bring that cop to justice, or they don't bring justice for the situation. They just give you like $1 million of settlement, or they bring some so-called minority leader to march, and then after a while they stop writing about it in the paper, and then it's all forgotten. Just
exactly.
Like Sean Bell.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? You got many examples, but in New York, we had a brother named Sean Bell got shot by four cops. got murdered by four cops, because that's what they murdered them. And what they did, they made a big thing about it. They marched. They gave everybody a little settlement that survived. They gave his wife something, and then now you never hear from it again.
Right.
And these are the
right.
same things that we're talking about, man. That's not justice.
Right.
That's not what the
right.
that's not what the scriptures say.
Right. Right. Now listen.
Yeah.
What I want.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I wanted to read something in Deuteronomy 13:5 about how we're supposed to view prophets. Not saying that we're supposed to be doing this exactly how it says now, but this is how we dealt with situations like this back then amongst our people when we had our own land and we was connected to the Most High through keeping the commandments. I want to read Deuteronomy 13:5, and it says, "And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because why? He has spoken to you. He has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, which is keeping
right.
the commandments.
So shall thou
put the evil from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou or thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, not unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, neither hearken unto him, neither shalt I pity him. Thou shalt not spare him, neither shalt I conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and after were the hand of all the people." Now, the reason why I said at the beginning we're not supposed to be following it exactly like this today, because we can't be going around killing people, because Christ, you know, he died on the cross, and he took away that sin of that curse of sin and death. So now we have to deal with, as the scripture says, so if we see a false prophet amongst us, all we can do is just show the scriptures and show the rest of our people who may be following that prophet what the scriptures say. Because
right.
in the end, under the new covenant, it's going to be the Lord that's going to be dealing with this individual if he's leading people astray. And this is why we shouldn't be listening to so-called leaders, whether it be King, Malcolm X, or whoever. If they're not speaking as it is written, the Lord is going to deal with them. Okay?
Exactly. Now, it was something that I have a dream. It's just like what I was dealing with on that was, it seemed like it was his vision of the kingdom, right? Because he was saying things like, you know, that his children be judged on the content of their character and not the color of their skin. He didn't mention anything about being judged by the Most High for righteousness. He talked about, you know, us joining hand-to-hand slave owner with slave and sitting at the seat of brothership. That's not anything that the scriptures say. He wants Mississippi to transform itself into like a beacon, like America is like this great place. He talked about his dream being rooted in an American dream, and that he wants America to live up to his creed. Now, this is one of the problems, because we're looking for our oppressors to relieve us from our oppression. And the relief from our oppression came through Christ. And I'm going to read it real quick. We're going to go to a teaching point real quick. Because Christ did speak about that captivity that we were dealing with. And I'm going to go to Luke the chapter. I'm going to read something starting at verse 68. Luke 1, starting at verse 68, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the beginning, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. So when you look at that, Christ was coming on scene, and this was Zechariah, John the Baptist, talking about the impending birth of Christ and how he was coming on the scene and what he was coming on the scene from. He wasn't coming to deliver us from our friends or our future brothers. He was coming to deliver us from our enemies. Why? We read it in Deuteronomy. Because we have been scattered and we have been sold in slavery because of what? Our iniquity.
Right.
We were just bringing it up. So it's showing you clearly that there is a clear connection from the perpetual sign of slavery and captivity on God's people and why that connection is still here. The people that this applies to just not make that connection. Why? Because they're dealing with Satan's doctrine of what he said Christianity is in the world. This is what this man, Martin Luther King, was dealing with, what he learned in what? Theology school. Right? So now this is what we have to get understanding when we're dealing with this, and that's one of the teaching points that I wanted to deal with. Did Christ know that this was going to continue because what? The people still had to be proved? Yeah, he knew. Because now we talk about some of the things in the latter times. He talked about how we would go into captivity and bled into captivity in the end times. I will read Luke 21, verse 4. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trotted down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So you got a certain group of people that was scattered out of that land in 70 AD, and that perpetual sign of captivity, upon captivity, is on them. Because it went from what? The Assyrians, Babylonians, Persian meets Greeks, the Romans, and what we have today. Why was it said the British Empire, the sun never sets on a British Empire? Because it's not because a certain group of points a certain time was so great. It was because Most High raised these people up to punish his heritage, to show them that he was God and he was the only God, and that we got to take our prayers to him and return. Now, having said that, DeWatt, is that something that Martin Luther King was dealing with?
No, not at all. He was dealing with, the doctrine of inclusion. Now, you know, I have to be smart, but that's pretty much what it is. It's like the beginning of the modern, beginning of what a lot of pastors say today, like what we taught on before. It's
right.
Like that doctrine of inclusion with the, you know, black children, the white children, everybody getting together, holding hands. We are the world. We should overcome, stuff like that.
Right. Exactly. So, Anthony.
Yes. Yes.
When you look at, the scriptures, and you see, you know, the doctrine of what Martin Luther King is dealing with, right?
Right.
Do you see any explanation of why we went into captivity based on the oppression that they were dealing with? I mean, why are we oppressed? Do you see anything like that?
You talking about as far as him addressing why we went into captivity?
Exactly, yeah.
No, he didn't address why we went into captivity according to the scripture. And like I brought out in Lamentation 2 and 14, a true prophet, a true leader of God's people, the children of Israel, they're supposed to bring that out. They're supposed to teach the children of Israel that the reason why you went into captivity, according to Deuteronomy 28, is that we broke God's commandments, and we was punished and cursed for that.
Right.
And we're going to continue to be cursed for that unless we repent or be destroyed.
Exactly.
Can I get a scripture?
Go ahead.
This is for all the New Testament lovers out there. This is Revelations 13, and I start at verse 9. This is an old school scripture for a lot of you brothers that know it. It says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So just like we were punished, the Most High, used the so-called white man to bring us over here to kill us with the sword. Most sides are going to do the same thing. We're not going to be singing hand in hand, joining hand in hand, you know, in the kingdom with the other nations talking about, you know, you know, we all going to be holding hands, things like that. Most
right.
Said that's their judgment for what they did.
Right.
Because they overstepped their boundaries.
Right.
I forgot what that scripture is at, but they overdid their punishment with the Most High exacted on us. They overdid it.
Right, right. Well, when you look at the scripture, when you look at especially the book of Isaiah, it gives a whole lot of accounts of what's going to happen to the other nations based on the way they dealt with us as we were going through our issues, captivities.
Right.
So when you do that, but, you know, I will get back to this point. That this is something that the Most High has done to a certain elect group of people. Now, Jeremiah was dealing in when the Babylonians came in. I'm going to read Jeremiah 40, verses 1. I'll start at verse 1. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had led him over from Ramah. When he had taken him being bound in chains among all that carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath fought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing is upon you. Even the people at that time knew why Israel was in captivity and why they fell. And it was because of their what? Great sin. And nothing else is going to bring us out of it except we deal, like Luke said, deal with that day spring from on high that was sent to deliver us from the hand of our enemy and all that hate. We can have all of all the civil rights talks all we want. We can have all of the legislation. And so on and so forth, and put our trust in that, and it's not going to deviate oppression or the problem with our people. Because the problem is not a carnal problem. Carnal is a very spiritual problem. And that's what we have to get an understanding. Like when you read Daniel, I'll read it real quick. Daniel, the 9th chapter, and reads, I'll start at verse 9. It reads, this is why it's a spiritual problem. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by the parting, that they might obey the voice. Therefore the curse, which ran Deuteronomy 10, is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us great evil, for under the whole heaven has not been done, as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet we made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. So this is going right back to the point, and we've been bouncing back from the Old and New Testament because we're talking about the same thing and the same people. The point is that we get people that rise up, in this case we're dealing with Martin Luther King, that are going into the only way that we can deal with oppression is nonviolent measure based on a philosophy of Gandhi. That's false. And that's why it didn't profit us, and it's not profitable, and it's not going to be profitable. The only way we can deal with this is to deal with, thus saith the Lord, the one that sent Christ, the day spring on high, to his people that are oppressed in this earth even today, to deal with, return to him in truth and in spirit. Because Daniel said, we, even though we sinned and all great evil has come upon us, still yet we have not turned to the Lord and dealt with him to understand his truth, right?
All
right. So these are the things that we have to get understanding of. Brothers, do y'all have anything else to add or points to bring out?
I just posted that in the in the chat room, but I'll read it anyway for anybody who may not be in the chat room,
right.
Or who might be listening to this in the archive. This is Amos 9:11.
Right.
And it says, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins and build it as in the days of old." So when you look at David, when he was ruling over the kingdom of Israel, he didn't bring in all nations into joint rulership with him. It was the nation of Israel, and we possessed all these other nations. That's what it said. But when you read the scriptures, the nations, they possessed us. Why? Because we did not go according to what the scriptures said. We didn't want to see the whole purpose of us being over them was that we were supposed to show them how to live according to the Lord. But instead of us showing them how to live, we start seeking their ways and their philosophies and their idols, and the Lord punished us for that.
Right.
So it says, verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Let me go down to Amos 9:15. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be plucked out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord. So it's the Most High that's going to bring the true Israelites back in their land, and the Israelites are going to possess the other nations and teach them the ways of the Lord the way it was supposed to be from the beginning, just like it was in the time of David. Okay? So when David was ruling over these kingdoms, it was not no all nations come together and we're going to sit at the dinner table with them and all this other stuff. It was, and that's not a statement of hate or anything like that, but that's just the biblical truth. When Christ ruling his kingdom, that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be Christ, the nation of Israel, and then everybody else, and all nations are going to be serving the Most High according to as is written.
Right. When you look at this, because this has happened before, this is not the first time that we dealt with false prophecies. I'm gonna deal with this, and then I want to read a couple of scriptures, if I could, before we close out. It's Jeremiah 14. I'm going to just start at verse 14. It says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesied unto a false vision and divination, and a thing of thought, and a deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesied my name, and I sent them not. Yet they shall say, sword famine shall not be in this land. By sword famine shall those prophets be consumed." Now, in this time, what was going on, Jeremiah was trying to deal with the people and tell them, listen, we're going to fall into captivity because of our sins, and that, you know, we got to deal with it because we pretend in the eyes of the Most High, and they're knowing that, and it was prophets soothing the ears of people to say as today. Because it might sound good to people to say, well, all people are going to join in love shit. That's how daisies and roses end, slap pie as a friends. But the scriptures told us clearly that the Most High sent us to our enemies. That's why when you read in Luke 1:68, and you read down to like the end, it tells you that Christ was the one to come to deliver us from our enemies, the children of Israel. It said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, Israel." So this is the thing. Israel is in captivity all over the earth, calling themselves who knows what. African-American, Afro-Canadian, Afro-British, Puerto Rican, Mexican, whatever, Macon, whatever in you can put on, that's what we call it ourselves, because we've been tossed to and fro. Why? Because we haven't paid attention to this scripture. Psalms 118, I'm going to read verse 8. Psalms 118, verse 8. Psalms 118, verse 8 reads, It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. That's what we do. That is our perpetual problem. We put confidence in men, iconic, charismatic, yes, MLK was all that. But what he told the truth according to the scriptures and what the remedy for our people was, no, because the scriptures pointed out. Going back to the I Have a Dream speech, some of the things he said was, all God's children see that Negro spiritual free at last, how his dream was rooted in American dream, and this nation live up to his creed. What about the nation's creed or any of that has to do with anything in the Bible? Right?
Say that again, I couldn't hear you.
Okay, so what, am I still breaking up?
Yeah.
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay, what did any of the things that he was dealing with in his dream speech have to do with what's coming out of the Bible?
Nothing. Absolutely nothing.
Wasn't it
I was going to say we would assume this because he was a Christian pastor, but keep in mind that he was dealing with other philosophies such as Gandhi and you know who knows what else, but you know like we always said. You know, if he wanted to truly guide the people, he should have been guiding people according to the Lord. And what tops it off, right before he died, the last speech before he died, it seemed like he was comparing himself to Moses. Now, when you read in Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, you read about Moses going on top of the mountain because the Most High would not let him go to the Promised Land. But the Most High did allow him to go on top of the mountain and see the Promised Land from afar off. And that's what Martin Luther King was saying, that he been to the mountaintop and he's seen the Promised Land, and it seemed like he was comparing himself to Moses. But when you read the scriptures, Moses was loved of the Most High because, why? He was keeping the commandments, and he was truly leading the children of Israel, teaching them the commandments. And that's not what we see with Mr. Martin Luther King, Dr. Martin Luther King.
Right.
Let me say one thing. Like, you know, I know... We, you know, it seems like we bash Martin Luther King, but the one thing that I know you read it before that we trust in man, and that's the one thing a lot of our people do. We, whether we be Spanish, you know, we look to Che Guevara, or we look to a lot of other people, or Martin Luther King, if you're black, you know, a lot of people from their own, like, you know, Spanish people, they got their own little, like I forgot the dude from Bolivia, I forgot the guy's name, and you got a lot of leaders out there that try to have an uprising against, you know, their oppressors. But one, I'll read Jeremiah 17:5, and this is the main problem. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and make his flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. Because lots of times, a lot of people may think that we're bashing these people that supposedly did good things. You know, yeah, they did, you know, they tried to help our people, but they went about it the wrong way. And that's the point we're trying to bring out. You know, so that's the thing that the Most I say, cursed be the man that put his trust in man. All we're saying is, like, put your trust in the Lord.
Right.
Don't put your trust in man, you know, because that's going to fail.
Right. You know? So now we're getting close to the end of the show, and I just going to read these scriptures because basically when he was dealing with the I Have a Dream, it was like a vision of what the kingdom was going to be, right? When you read Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, is one verse here I wanted to read that I don't think people really understand. Matthew 6:10 says, the kingdom will come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom coming on earth by us doing the will of the Father exactly, perfectly, like he's doing it in heaven. That's what he has in his will for us, and that's what we have to understand. With that, we're going to sign off. And for Brother Anthony and Brother DeWad, we're going to ask the question continually, are you smarter than your pastor? We give all thanks, praise to the Most High.
People get ready, have a train a coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on.
open the door.